Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever there is, whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by the hot bread on the day that it is taken. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, again this evening we come to you in prayer, asking, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would illuminate this word for each one of us. Lord, as we sit in different pews with different weeks behind us, different days behind us, Lord, different days lying ahead of us, we have different concerns, different things weighing on our minds, some with a skip in our step, some of us heavily burdened. Lord, we know that your word is authoritative, that it is useful in all circumstances. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us, that your name would be glorified. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Michelle and I have done some traveling together. And I remember that once we were traveling from Holyhead in Wales to Dublin in Ireland. And we were on a ferry and there was this terrible storm came up. Some people have sea legs and some don't. And Michelle and I fall into the second category. We were terribly sick. And it was one of those trips where you would look at your watch and you would see it, that it is 1:30 a certain hour. And an hour would pass by and you'd look at your watch and see that only a minute had passed. And it was just the most terrible journey, sitting there with our paper bags in front of us, willing to give away all of our possessions to just stand on solid ground. And it was this terrible, desperate feeling that I would have given away anything. And what made it even worse was that there were other people who it didn't affect at all. And they were quite happily walking around, ordering meals, looking through the duty-free shops and drinking their cool drinks. And we just felt terrible. Terribly seasick. And so as I reflected on this feeling of desperation, that's a very temporal, short-lived feeling of desperation. But sometimes we feel desperate for a much longer stage, and it's far more serious. And so how do we survive this time of feeling overwhelmed, of feeling fragile, of feeling desperate in our circumstances? At the church office, we often deal with people who are really hungry. You know, I think we often say that, I feel really hungry. Maybe some of you do, but to go without for several days. I meet people like that regularly. People who sleep on the street. Some refugees who have nothing. Even their temporary identification has been stolen. Some of us have been without work, struggling with depression, financial stress. Some of the younger ones in our midst, exam pressure, overwhelming. Some have addictions. It seems like this huge wave that you can't get away from. Emotional burnouts, work deadlines that just keep on coming. Chronic illness and pain. And Rolf Davis, reading a book by him at the moment, he says, if one is in a desperate condition for long, one begins to get desperate about getting through the desperation. One actually starts to get desperate about getting through this desperation. Am I ever going to get through it? Is it ever going to get better? What must I do? What can I do to feel better? And I think this is a picture of how David felt in this passage. That feeling of desperation. And those of you who have been coming several weeks in the evening service, David's been running from pillar to post. We see he ran to Samuel the prophet. He ran to Jonathan the prince. And now he's gone to Ahimelech the priest. And he's just running, seeing where he can find help. Desperately, he's left his job, running for his life, left his home. His wife has had to fend for herself, even defend him in his absence. You remember in the previous chapter, he'd actually fled from Jonathan's presence where he'd been hiding in a field for 3 days, hiding behind some haystacks. So he was hungry, and he now fled 3 kilometers. He was in a town of Gibeah, Saul's hometown, and he'd fled some 3 kilometers. And he'd come to the town of Nob. And we read that he came to inquire of the Lord. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. He came to the priest of the land to say, Lord, what next? Where must I go next? I went to the prophet, I went to the prince. Nobody could help me. I'm not safe in my own home. And he's desperate. And so he came to inquire of the Lord for something to eat. Anything to eat. So we read in verse 3. He said to Ahimelech, now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And he said, just give me whatever you've got. I've been starving for 3 days, lying in this field. I'm running for my life. Well, he didn't tell him the details. And even when he heard that only the bread of the presence, and he knew that the bread of the presence was strictly for the priests. Nobody else in the land was allowed to eat it. But he was saying, please, even if it's that, I'm so desperate, please give me that holy bread. I'll take even that. David was running for his life. He had nothing with which to defend himself. And there's one way to tell that someone's desperate. He asked the priest for a sword. That's like coming to ask a pastor for a revolver or for some weapon to defend themselves. You've got to be absolutely desperate. And he had to be desperate. And then we read that he fled to Gath. And for those of you who are familiar with biblical geography, Gath is a very significant town because this was the hometown of Goliath. It was a Philistine town. Why in the world would David, the future king of Israel, flee to the hometown of Goliath? You must picture that thousands of those Philistines were killed in the wake of Goliath's killing. And there would have been a whole lot of moms who'd lost their sons in that battle. A whole lot of wives who'd lost their husbands. And here's the instigator of it all, arriving in their town, in enemy territory. Why in the world would someone flee to enemy territory? And I like to say, because they were desperate. Have you ever felt desperate? It is often it's common for the outlaws of a nation to flee to their enemies for sanctuary. And David was so desperate that he went to the king of Gath, Goliath's hometown. He didn't have anywhere else to go. And we read of his desperation even more so because these words, in their hands, in verse 13, the sense of these words, in their hands, is that he was arrested, that he was taken into confinement. In Psalm 56, we read that the Philistines seized him. They seized him and placed him under arrest. And he was incredibly desperate. And as we move through this passage, we'll see that in the midst of difficult times, we sometimes do silly things, things we'll later regret. But right at the moment, reading from Psalm 34, which was penned just after this time, David said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." He was seeking to live a godly life, but the afflictions, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations were just coming one after the other. And as I was saying, sometimes in difficult times we do silly things or things we would not normally do. I remember one Friday afternoon earlier this year, I was just preparing late on a Friday evening, finishing preparing for youth, and someone came shouting at the front door of the church there, banging on the door, desperately crying, actually howling, just crying and calling out for help. Came into my office, just through his tears tells me that his mother's just passed away. He's got a little sister who's disabled. They're in Newcastle. His father's not at home anymore, left them. And he desperately needs to get there. His little sister's all on her own. And he's. And just as I sought to counsel him, I realized this man, 18-year-old guy, he's lying to me. And so I confronted him and I said, "Are you lying to me? I have sympathy for your situation, but I feel that you're hiding something." And so he called me insensitive and uncaring and started calling me names. And as I pressed him, he said, "Actually, you know, I'm wanting to feel my heroin addiction. I've made up this whole elaborate story, desperately just trying to get anything." And this young guy, 18 years old, had sold everything he had, including his body. Living on the streets, just desperately trying to get something for that next fix. And sometimes we do crazy things when we're in a desperate situation. I know some people at the door, that they come and knock on the door during the week. They're so desperate just to put food on the table for their family, just for that next meal. And so as we move in this passage, we see that David was desperate, fleeing from pillar to post, from prophet to prince to priest, just desperately looking for help. And in the midst of this, trying to get something to eat and trying to hear from the Lord and trying to get a weapon, he did something he would later regret. He started acting a little bit deceptively. And so we read of how he made up the story of that he was on an urgent trip for the king, that the king had sent him on this urgent trip, and that he was going to meet his young men, the soldiers that went with him, that he was captain over, and they were going to go. And he was probably trying to be deceptive, trying to hide the truth from Ahimelech, because he wanted Ahimelech to be able to say later to Saul, "I didn't know anything that you were hunting for David. I didn't know that he was considered to be a traitor, that he was on the run for his life, that he was a fugitive, and that Ahimelech would therefore be not guilty of assisting David, knowing that he was a fugitive." But David would later regret these actions of only telling a half-truth to Ahimelech. It's always reassuring for me as I read through the life of people like David that even these great men of God, if we read in Acts 13, David was a man who served God's purposes in his generation. What a wonderful thing to have said about you centuries later. A man who served God's purpose in his generation. And yet he did the same silly things that we do today. Try to tell half-truths in order to protect people. And something important as we read through biblical narrative. Often we read through things, and in Bible studies people say, "But David did that, it's all right. The Bible doesn't say that it's right or wrong." But as we read through these things, we need to realize that the scriptures in narrative, story portions like this, are merely reporting, "This is what happened." When it's reported that David was deceptive, it's not condoning it, saying this is good behavior. It's showing the life of David, the overall life of David, a man who pleased God, but it shows his life, warts and all. He was not perfect. He was not without mistake. We'll see later that he was to sin in many different ways. But we see that he sinned in small ways. And that's not to excuse it in our lives, but to learn from it. And sometimes we do silly things when we're in desperate situations. We must not excuse these. These are not just mistakes along the way. They're sins that have consequences. And in David's life, unfortunately, most of his sins had the consequence of other people's lives. Hundreds of them being killed. But this was not the only time that David was dishonest and deceptive. Even in this passage, if you follow with me in verse 13, we read, "So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard." So as I read this, sometimes we have these false pictures of the great men of God, the great woman of God. And often when I read biographies, the poorer biographies make these people out to be wonderful, perfect, without error. But biblical narrative is an honest biography. It shows people with all their mistakes. It shows here David, unshaven, desperate, a fugitive. So desperate that he'll pretend that he's crazy. This is the great person who just a few chapters back in his life was conquering Goliath, was having national songs written about him, that he killed thousands of people. And so quite often we ask, is this the great David? Is this the great man of God? The man who served God's purpose in his generation? We have to say, yes, this is. Is this David the Great, one of the great men of the Bible? Yes, it is. And it's encouraging for us because often we go through difficult times, chronic illness, depression, struggling with to find work. We're desperate, and I've seen so many Christians, they don't want to show their vulnerable side. They think that they're failures if they admit that they're not full of joy and celebrating. But here we see that even the mightiest of God's men struggled inside, became so desperate that they became deceptive and started acting in a behavior that they probably would have been embarrassed about for the rest of their life, doing silly things they would not normally have done. David was a hungry, unarmed fugitive, now exiled. He had times, good times, high times, slaying Goliath, but he also had low times. And so as we move through this passage and we see his desperation and his deception, I'd now like to look at his deliverance. And it's essential to see in this passage that it was not David's cleverness or his acting ability that got him through this difficult time. It's not that that's been commended in this time. And the reason why I love the book of 1 Samuel is because we can get a glimpse into what was happening in David's spiritual life at the same time. And so we read in Psalms 34 and Psalm 56 of what was happening in desperate times, but in a spiritual man's life. So in Psalm 34, this is written just after this chapter. David writes and said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." This is the context. It's not David's cleverness or his strategy, telling half-truths, being a good actor. He writes in Psalm 34 also, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Have you ever been crushed in spirit? He said, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Here we read of several of his fears. The Lord delivered me from all of my fears. And this was still in the midst of his desperate times. We'll see he continues fleeing, running for his life. But in the midst of this, he felt a peace and a rest. And so too we can find a peace and a rest in our desperate time, our difficult time, our time of trial. He was not deliberately trying to be dishonest. He was trying to protect Ahimelech. Before Achish, I think he was just so desperate and the Lord guided him to do what he did. Just do anything that he could to save his life. But when he looked back, he saw that it was the Lord that had delivered him. Also in Psalm 34, he wrote, reflecting on the fact that the Lord had provided food for him. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." He was able to say in the midst of this, with no possessions, running for his life, desperate for food, "I have no lack because I have the Lord." In the midst of his turmoil, he knew that as long as he was seeking the Lord, he lacked nothing that he needed. And the Lord proved himself faithful. The Lord not only gave him bread, but gave him the holy bread. We read from Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4, that this bread was only for the priests. But it's important that the bread of the presence symbolized God's provision for the nation. It was a ceremonial symbol of God's provision for the nation. And so David, in knowing his Lord, was able to press the priest and say, in a sense, that just symbolizes God's provision. I need daily bread right now. I am desperately hungry. And so as we look at the Levitical law, often we read to Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 15, Leviticus 19. And the law seems so rigid and firm with all these rules and clauses and disclaimers. But yet the Lord is very free in that. The Lord wants to show mercy. The bread of the presence symbolized his provision for the people, his caring for the people. And when it was necessary, he provided for his people from that. It's not breaking the rules. God is a God of grace. And Jesus would point back to this as he was confronted for breaking the laws of the Sabbath. He said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for showing mercy, for providing. It's never wrong to do good and to save life on the Sabbath." So as we read through God's law, we must look to the spirit of the law that symbolized something far smaller. And so David knew that if the Lord is happy to provide for him a meal, a small thing, then surely he's concerned about the big thing, his desperate situation, his fugitive status, wrongly accused of going against the king. God is concerned about the small details in our life. The fact that we have food on the table, that we see another sunrise. He is gracious. And these small things speak of promises of greater things, greater provision, those longings, those things for which we are desperate for. And David knew that if the Lord is providing him the small things, he is also looking to the bigger things. And he must wait on the Lord. Looking also to the provision of the Lord in David's life, he asked for a sword. As I said, you have to be really desperate to ask a priest for a sword. But the priest answered him in verse 9 and said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And so David, just waiting on the Lord for bread, was given holy bread, the best of bread. On waiting on the Lord for a weapon, was given the best of weapons. David said, "There is none like that. This is the best weapon in the land, the best sword." And it is of great significance that the Lord provide Goliath's sword. David would be fleeing to the town of Gath, the hometown of Goliath. And as he was fleeing, carrying the sword, it must have brought back memories of how he spoke out to the Philistines and said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." So you could imagine as he was facing King Achish and all these people baying for his blood, just having that song, "The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's." And so too, the Lord in our desperate situations enables us to have glimpses of past faithfulness of the Lord in our life, past times when the Lord has worked through our lives, that we might have hope for the present to press through this overwhelming time. David probably had vivid memories of his other words to Goliath, where he said, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And so the whole time as David's in this midst of this desperate situation, just desperately looking to the Lord, the Lord gives him a sword, which would have been a reminder of past faithfulness, of the Lord's working in his life. So too, we must look at things in our life, even provide things that will remind us of the past. Times when the Lord has worked in our life. Maybe it's a photo, maybe it's a verse from someone. I find a prayer journal is the most awesome thing. Just to look back, I write down things that people share with me. I write down verses that are important to me. If someone gives me a letter, I put that in there. I sometimes write down prayers in full. I write down sermon notes. And often when I'm down, I just go through that. Look at past faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord knew that David needed encouragement. David knew that the Lord had chosen him to be king. But as he was standing before King Achish, the people baying for his blood, he knew he could just look back to the Lord's faithfulness. In Psalm 56, after being released by the king of the Philistines, he said, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can flesh do to me?" He later wrote in the same psalm, Psalm 56, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. What can people do to us? These desperate situations in work, in our home. Psalm 56 ends with the following verses. "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." So it's beautiful to have a picture. This is the story that everyone else would see. And this is the picture of what was really happening in David's life. As you read through the Psalms, what I find is often useful is to picture in your mind's eye a desert scene somewhere in Canaan, perhaps a tent or a cave, and you see a candle glittering, flickering. And as you walk in, you see the back of someone and they've got a candle on and they're busy writing there. And as you come in, you realize that it's David and you look over his shoulder and he's found a little bit of respite, a little quiet space. In the midst of all this turmoil, this running from pillar to post, from prophet to prince to priest, just trying to run for his life. And in the midst of that, you see a little of his spiritual life just pinned down in the Psalms, being honest with God, but more than that, pouring out his heart to God as the only true source of comfort in a difficult time. David knew that it was not his cleverness or his acting which would save his life. Acting crazy or cleverness in making up stories to protect Ahimelech. It was the Lord who saved him. So David wrote also in Psalm 34, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And he was still in the midst of his troubles. He was still in the midst of his difficult times. But in Psalm 34 he wrote, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And the angel of the Lord is nothing, is no one more than and no one less than the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, fully God, encamping around those who fear him. And he knew even the protection of Christ before Christ came in flesh. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." He truly moved from desperation to praise. We see his desperation in 1 Samuel 21, but then in Psalms 34 and 56, we see his spiritual side of his life. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. And it's also reassuring for me that the Psalms weren't written by a king sitting in a palace, in a lounge, some people waving their palm leaves to keep him cool with a cool drink in his hand, quietly penning out some nice thoughts. It was written by a desperate man fleeing for his life, finding a short time to write down a few words, calling out to his Lord, saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times, even these times, desperate times. They were written by a dirty, hungry, unshaven fugitive who was running from one situation to another. And yet this dirty, hungry, unshaven fugitive trusted in the Lord despite what was happening around him. He wrote, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So perhaps tonight you're feeling crushed in spirit, low. Perhaps you need to come to the Lord as David did, just asking for daily bread. Going to hear from the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. Perhaps you need to live for the stage of your life from day to day. Perhaps even for a quarter of a day at a time, just to get through this time. And so David served the purposes of the Lord in his generation, Acts chapter 13. And yet victory wasn't living a life of comfort, of health, of happiness. It was being pointed in the right direction, looking to the Lord, trusting in Him, resting in Him. Living a life of victory for him was following the Lord and just clawing his way forward, waiting for deliverance. So I trust that as you go into this week, perhaps as you're in a difficult time, or perhaps as you will face possibly in the future a difficult time, that you can take this word with you. Lord God, we come to you in prayer, just lifting up your name as Lord, the one in whom we can take refuge. Lord, that you are the angel of the Lord, the Holy One, the one who encamps around those who fear you, Lord. And Lord, we fear you, we revere you, we stand in awe of you, realizing that you are holy, that you are the great one, the one to whom all praise is due. And so, Lord, we want to this evening bless your name. As a local group of believers, Lord, to bless your name. Whatever situation we're going through, wherever we find ourselves, shaken or steady, upset or rejoicing, Lord, that we might carry each other's burdens, but more than that, Lord, that we can look to you as our deliverer, as our comforter, as our strength, as our hope. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.